Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Well, we'll be continuing in 1 Corinthians. And I'll be looking specifically at verses 4 to 9 this morning. But before we go there, if you join me in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning thankful for the opportunity to worship you, to sing your praises, and to hear your word proclaimed. And at the same time, Lord, we come to you with heavy hearts as we are seeing what's happening in our nation, in our communities, and in our world, Lord. Do you want to lift up the Kirk family during this time of loss? Pray specifically that you would comfort them, and that they would come to know you more, Lord, as a result. And there are so many others, Lord, as well, the forgotten families of the teenagers that were killed on the same day in Colorado, and the untold numbers of other people, families, lives that have been upended, destroyed because of senseless murders that are happening. But we know, Lord, from the scriptures that they're not senseless, that they are driven by selfishness and spite. We see this from the very beginning of your word with Cain and Abel. That it is a reminder that we live in a fallen world. And fallen is too polite of a term. We live in a sinful world. A world that hates you, a world that hates your truth, and a world that seeks to destroy the truth and anyone proclaiming it, Lord. And as we look at that, Lord, it can leave us in a sense of despair. It can leave us in a place of just being distraught and not being able to move. But you have not left us there. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That you sent your Son, knowing full well that there was nothing that we could do on our own. That apart from Christ, we are lost, we are damned in our sins. And so during this time, I pray that you would help each one of us, help Christians around the globe to remember the love of Christ that has been poured out upon us first and foremost, that the grace that we have received is greater than anything in the world, and nothing in the world can ever change that, can remove that, or separate us from the love of God. And as a result, give us the boldness to speak and to proclaim your truth. Because that is the only thing that will change society, change the world, change communities, change individuals, is the word of God being proclaimed, the gospel being proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit quickening the hearts of men. Help us to remember, as we continue reading and studying your word, that Paul was directly responsible for the murder of Stephen. And who knows how many other Christians. And yet there is forgiveness still. Help us to remember the words that he gave us in Ephesians 6:12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this present darkness, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Help us to keep our eyes heavenly minded, our focus on you, as we live out a life that gives you glory in all that we do, proclaiming the gospel, living out the gospel, even amidst a people that want us silenced. Help us to remember all who have gone before and give us this, the strength that we need to proclaim your truth to a dead world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading chapter 1, verses 4 to 9, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, last time we were in Corinthians, Gordon introduced us to it. And again, just if, in case you missed that or if you don't remember, just a couple little tidbits about this. We call this the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, but as we'll find out later in 1 Corinthians 5:9, this seems to be at least the second letter that was written to them. The first one is being referenced there, but it also seems to be another one that is a corrective nature. So the Corinthian church is having a hard time understanding what it means to be a Christian and live life as a Christian. What does a Christian look like? But we need to give them a little bit of slack, because what did they have to look to? How many Christian churches were there in Corinth? How many generations of Christians' parents raising up the next generation were there to teach and train the children? And the answer, of course, is none. This is the first church of Corinth. First ever church of Corinth. And don't forget what Corinth was like. It was seen as a place of, for lack of a better term, anything that you could desire from a selfish, fleshly life was found there in Corinth. Another way to think of it is it would be the equivalent of Las Vegas in today's age. But Las Vegas is too tame of a thing for what was going on in Corinth. And as we will see, there was no real distinction between the church in Corinth and the rest of the Corinthians. Remember, it was the Corinthian. Paul was saying that even the people that are not in the church are blushing at what's taking place inside the church. That'd be the equivalent of somebody who is living life day in and day out on the strip of Las Vegas, coming to a Las Vegas church saying, you know what, you probably need to tone it down a bit. You say you're Christian, you're not really living it. But that's what's going on in this church. And remember, Paul's reminder here, and it's actually beautiful when we look at this. He starts out in verse 3 to remind them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a church which doesn't know its right hand from its left hand. It is sinning all over the place. Terribly ways, and Paul is giving them the reminder that they have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look more in that, remember that only sinners need grace. And Paul is thanking their God, his God, for the grace that he, God, has given them freely, fully, and faithfully. Without strings, without requirements, his grace was poured out upon them. But throughout all of this letter that we're going to be seeing, Paul is constantly reminding them of who they ought to be in Christ. That where they are, where they find themselves from the point of being saved, That's not where we stay. We are constantly fighting against the flesh. We are constantly putting off the old man. We are constantly examining ourselves as we push more and more to become more Christ-like day in and day out. They are being told, in one sense, to, as I forget which of the people I was reading referred to it, but they need to de-Corinthianize themselves. So that's the kind of the background that we have coming into this. This is not a healthy church. This is the exact opposite of a healthy church. And yet God's grace is still there upon them. And the call is the same to them as it is to us today. But there's another part specific with this morning's passage that I don't want to gloss over or detract from. And that is the beauty of the way the scripture, these verses go together. It took me a while as I was reading it, it just wasn't clicking in my mind, how am I going to preach this? Because it seems to be disjointed. And in one sense, it kind of is. Look at the way it's saying. It seems to be talking about the benefits of God's grace to the point of salvation. And then it's also talking about the way that grace works through us in our lives. And it seems to be going back and forth and back and forth. In my Western mind and in my programming mind, I like things to have a nice start, a middle, and an end. That's the way my brain works. So when I'm looking at this and it seems to be watching a game of tennis or ping pong, I'm not sure what's going on. But again, thanks be to God, I can see this for what it is. And it's not linear in that regard. How many of you have listened to classical music, Baroque music? Lots. Everybody has heard something at some point in their lives. But have you really listened to it? Can you pick up the themes that are present? 1, 2, 3, 4, who knows how many themes can be in these songs? And the themes means that one piece is going like this and another piece is working alongside it. Sometimes one theme will come to the front and another one will come to the back. You can't just look at the individual theme or you lose the whole song. The song is the themes working together. And that's the beauty of when we look at God's grace. The way that Paul writes this is you see the themes of God's grace constantly being intertwined with one another. You can't separate them. Now, for the point of teaching and learning, I'm going to separate them so that way I'm not going all over the place. And it's my failing. I need to have direction on how to teach this, how to preach this. But I don't want to distract from that. This is beautiful in the way that Paul intertwines the saving grace that we have and the work of grace in our lives. And so the first point that we're going to be looking at is the work of God's grace in my life. And specifically, we're going to be looking at verses 4, 6, and 8. And I want to just read those three verses together. Again, not to distract, not to take away, but just so you can see the one theme from start to finish. Again, when I was learning piano, I am not a very good piano player in that I can't read music. I have to learn the left hand, I have to learn the right hand, and then once I've learned both of them, I can put them together. But that's a failing on my part. Some people can just sit down and play both at the same time, and that's awesome. But I need to sit down and see each of the different parts. So let's look at the first part, the work of God's grace in my life. Verses 4, 6, and 8. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read it in that fashion, I hope you can see the saving grace that God has freely given, that comes from God, that is through Christ Jesus, and that is confirming us and holding us until the day of judgment. That is God's grace. So let's take a look at this. What would we see from this? I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. What do we see from this? It was given. This wasn't something we earned. This wasn't something that was, you know, purchased on layaway, that we have to do monthly payments for it, or if we miss one payment, they're going to come and take it away. No, it's freely given. It comes from God. And this is always the case. There's a reason why whenever I go to Scripture, I am constantly seeing the solas. I cannot not see the solas everywhere I go in Scripture. How are we saved? By grace alone. Through, what's the second part of this verse? Christ alone. Saving grace must and always comes from God. He is the initiator. And as a result of that, he deserves all the praise. That's why Paul is thanking him. Later on in this book, we're going to be seeing that, you know, he's going to be talking about all the different people that were involved in the Corinthian church. He doesn't thank himself. He doesn't thank Apollos. He thanks God. Because when everything is said and done, God's grace, his saving grace, is from him and him alone. And that idea of being given, no strings attached. If there was a string attached, it would have to be present here. Otherwise, it is by grace alone. Because remember, if there's one thing plus grace, then it's not grace anymore. If you get a free ticket to go to Disney World, all you have to do is pay, you know, a dollar to get there, then guess what? It's not a free ticket. You had to pay for that. This is something that God gave. And then verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Again, that word confirmed can also be translated established. What does it mean that the testimony of Christ was established in us? Well, that's the point of believing, right? That's the faith that we receive through faith alone. We believe the testimony of Christ. It is established in us. That's the point when I can look in my life and I know the grace of God has come upon me. Why? Because I received it. It was established in me. I believe it. That can be a hard thing to wrestle with because we understand and recognize, again from Scripture, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Well, how can that happen and at the same time that the testimony of Christ is established in me? I wasn't there before the foundation of the world. Yes, I know, I wasn't, but God was. And God is outside of creation. God is outside of time. He is the creator of everything. He knows the end from the beginning. That doesn't mean that he looked down the corridor of time and knew that I was going to do good things, therefore he was going to grant me his grace. No, because if that's the case, then it's not grace, it's merit. It's something I worked for. He chose me simply because he chose me. But I don't understand that. I am inside creation. I have a set beginning. I am going forward in time. I recognize a time in my life when I did not know Christ. I did not believe his word. And then at the end of my high school days, I was a point in my life when I recognized I am a sinner. And I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to have to give account of my life. And woe is me because I'm a sinner. And I recognize Christ as my Savior. So that is the point when I recognize that his grace was established in me. And as we are all within time, that's what we have to go by. That is why we proclaim the gospel and the good news to everyone, everywhere, all the time. Because we don't know who's going to be hearing the call of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And we don't know. That's why it's not us doing the conversion. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. All we are called to do is to present the gospel. We have numerous examples of this in Scripture, though. I mean, if you think about it, stop. You just think about and look at the way Scripture plays out. How did Jesus call the disciples? He said, "Follow me." And what did they do? He said, "No, I'm busy right now." No, they dropped their net and followed him. How about the man with the withered hand? What did Jesus say to him? Stretch out your hand. He didn't say, well, are you going to heal it first so I can stretch it out? No, he said, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and it was healed. Pick up your mat and go home. Did he heal first? He saw his legs were healed and then he stood up and picked up his mat? No, the grace of Christ was at the same time as the point of being established. Lazarus, come forth. All of these are examples of what happens when the grace of God penetrates our heart, when it enters our life, when it is established. And that's the examples that we have so that we know how it works with regards to conversion. When we hear the testimony of Christ, it is established in our hearts. It's almost as if God's grace is irresistible, to look at one of the tenets and one of the points of Calvinism. Again, I don't follow an ism, I just follow what Scripture teaches. And then verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who? Christ. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or established in you, Christ will establish us all the way to the point of judgment. And all of this is happening at the same instance, at the same time. At the moment that we hear and we have received and we have established that the testimony of Christ is true, at that point, we recognize that the grace of God has been poured out upon our lives, and at that same time, we are established from that point forward all the way to the point of Christ's return and the judgment day. It is all wrapped up into one. But that is why we believe that once we have been saved, we truly believe in the perseverance of the saints. There is nothing that man can do because this is all God. God is the one pouring out his grace. God is the one that is opening our eyes, opening up our ears, giving us a heart of flesh, calling us forth. So he will be the one that will establish us to the end. And not just that we will be established, we will be blameless. And again, don't miss what that means. We won't stand before God and he will declare us not guilty by way of a technicality. No, all guilt is removed. We stand before God and the judgment throne with Christ as our mediator, innocent, because we have been given we have been given Christ. We now stand in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that goes all the way through the point of judgment. That is the only way we can stand before him blameless. Otherwise, yeah, I have sinful past. I come before him hoping to receive a pardon. An innocent person does not need a pardon. Only a guilty person. But Christ took our guilt upon himself so that we can stand before him blameless, innocent. We are standing as if we are Christ before him. Is that something you did? Is that something I did? Absolutely not. This is solely the work of God and the work of Christ in our lives. So we have this picture of Paul thanking God concerning the grace of God that has been poured out upon the Corinthians, recognizing that it was established by the testimony of Christ in them and reminding them that it will be established in Christ until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of God's grace in my life. But it doesn't end there. There's also the second half, the other verses. And specifically, we're just going to look at verses 5 and 7. This is the outworking of God's grace through my life. The outworking of God's grace through my life. And then I want to read verses 4, 5, and 7 together. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the evidence, the outworking of God's grace through your life? He has it, this number of things, all speech, all knowledge, all gifts. And there will be that desire, eagerly waiting for Christ's return. Let's look at that. All speech. Well, all really can't mean all, right? I mean, I need to know how to be an eloquent speaker. And yeah, being an eloquent speaker is great, but that's not a requirement. We have been empowered, enriched in everything through Christ, in all utterance, in all speech. If it was a requirement that we be good at speaking, or we speak well, again, I'm a computer programmer, you have to go easy on me, then it would make sense that we can sit back until we receive it. But that's not how it works. When did that enrichment and when did that empowering happen? When the grace of God came upon us. In all speech, we see this, and again, the first thing I thought of was the example of Moses. Turn there with me. Exodus 4. And this is one of the examples of what not to do. Exodus 4, verses 10 to 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth, or who has makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But what's his response? But he said, O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He was scared, as we all are, or at least I know I am. I'm speaking for me. It's a scary thing to stand before people and speak. It's a scary thing to stand before people and speak God's truth, especially when they don't want to hear it. I may have mentioned the first time that my first step into public speaking was in junior high school, and I almost passed out. That's where I started. But God is the one who has promised to speak for us. We just need to be willing to speak. And the second half is just the same, in all knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 28, Paul writes, and we'll get into this in a future Sunday, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things that are and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why does he want to be the one giving us and empowering us the speech and his knowledge? Well, the key element is so that God receives the glory. If someone comes up to you and says, man, I just was really challenged by the things that you said. I've never heard you speak that way. Well, you can say, yeah, I don't speak that way either, but God told me I need to speak, and so I spoke, and it was his words. It was his knowledge that I was reminded of and that I was proclaiming to you. And again, I was reminded, I don't know if these theologians were believers or not, but I remember reading some as when I was studying 1 Peter. And one of the things that many of them were saying was that they could not believe that this was written by a fisherman. A fisherman could not have this depth of knowledge to pen the epistle, 1 Peter. Why is that? Because from man's perspective, it's not possible. Fishermen were not the renowned thinkers of that time frame. And yet, God, working through Peter, gave him all knowledge. Again, read the when Peter stood before the council in Acts. What did he say? Read that. That came from the words of a fisherman. God will give us all speech and all knowledge when proclaiming the gospel, when speaking to others. And we know this. And this is not an isolated thing. In Colossians 1, we're studying this earlier this year, Colossians 1, 9 to 10. For this reason, we, Paul and his workers, also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every word, good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what comes first, the knowledge or the speaking from the knowledge? The eloquence of speech or the speaking? And it's always the point of action. I am standing up here preaching to you, and I'm not going to say whether I am, I hope and plan just to be an average preacher. That's all I want to do is be able to proclaim God's word. But I can tell you, if you would go back and talk to the me from 20 years ago, there's no way I could stand in front of anybody and preach God's word. I was not trained. I don't have any background. I don't have any degrees or letters after my name. I'm not eloquent in speech. But yet when I heard the calling of God to me through Ed Gentry, through the elders of the church, I recognized, well, I guess this is something I need to do. And being obedient to the call, and I forget how many years ago it's been, more than one, I stand before you now, still petrified in getting before people and proclaiming God's word. But I know that God will empower me. God will give me the words to say. God will give me the knowledge and the insight from his word to proclaim. So you can't separate, again, this goes back to the linear. Our minds sometimes think too linearly. Sometimes it just is. And again, where does this come from? It all comes from the grace of God. And it all comes from the testimony of Christ that was established in us at the moment we believe. At that moment, we have been enriched in everything. In all speech, in all knowledge, and lastly, in all gifts. And that gifts, as we will see in the future in Corinthians, is the same word that refers to the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This word, the Greek word, that was interesting, is charisma. Charisma. Charismatic. This is the same word that's written there. And it's the idea of gifts. What gifts have you been given? All gifts. What for? To serve the church. To serve the local body. But I don't know what gift I have. Well, are you serving the local body? The more you serve, the more you recognize what the gifts that God has given you is. The more that you teach, you may recognize that God has given you the gift of teaching. The more that you pray, the more that you recognize that God's given you the gift of prayer. The more of hospitality that you practice, the more you'll see it. It's not I got to know what I have first before I do it. It's a matter of God has given you the gifts, go do it. Serve the local body. And you will find out the way that God has gifted you. But ultimately, he has gifted us in all things, in all gifts. Again, how does that look and how does that work? I can't tell you from a moment-by-moment aspect, but I can look back at the history of my life and recognize, yeah, I can see how God has empowered me and gifted me in certain areas. And I need to be obedient to that. And it all stems back to the grace of God that he poured out upon me. And lastly, with this part, is the desire. And I love the way that it's described here. It's eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just waiting. We're not just sitting idly by on, you know, choose the electronic device of your choice. We're not waiting at the bus stop. We're not waiting for the plane terminal doors to open up so we can go in and sit down. We are eagerly waiting. This is, you know, when Christmas is as a child, and you are eagerly waiting for that day, doing everything you can to put all the little finishing touches on being good now in preparation for that Christmas day. It's eagerly waiting for a friend, a spouse, a parent to return home, looking at the window, are they here yet? That's the eagerly waiting that's being described here. We are eagerly awaiting for the return of Jesus Christ. That's why we will say that, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Even so, come. Our mindset has shifted. And again, all of this stems back to the grace that was given to us by God. We are no longer focused on this world. We are no longer focused on ourself. We're no longer focused on what I want, what's going to better me. Our mindset shifts. We are now heavenly focused. What am I doing that is going to benefit the kingdom? How can I better serve those whom God loves? How can I proclaim the gospel to those who may hear, so that they can understand the blessings that I have received and that they may receive it as well? Our mindset has completely changed. And again, the best way to describe it is being heavenly minded. And it changes everything that we do. Do we still do stuff on this earth? Absolutely. We're not out of this world. We're still in the world. But our mindset has changed. Our focus has changed. It is no longer about what's going to benefit me the most, what I can do for me. What can I do to help others? How can I help to praise and honor God because of the grace he has given me? And lastly, is verse 9. And everything is anchored in this. God's grace is anchored in God's faithfulness. And again, doing what we do, I want to read verses 4 and 9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the beginning and the end, again, is still God. He's the one who has given and he's the one who has called. And what is another picture of the grace of God being poured out upon us? But it is the fellowship with his Son. Do you understand what that means? We have been brought into communion with Jesus Christ, which means we are also in communion with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, which means we are now one with them. We are not them, but he has brought us into fellowship with the Trinity. Which is why he is faithful to give us his grace, to establish it in our hearts, and to hold us and keep us blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, because we are now one with him. He doesn't make mistakes. He's not going to look at you and say, oh, how did you get in here? He is faithful. Think about that. He is faithful. Can you think of any other person in your life, in history, that has ever been fully and completely faithful? You can't. At some point, something's always going to happen, and we're going to draw ourselves back to us. But God is faithful. And because He is faithful, and because He has called us, and because He has given us His grace, and because He established it in us, and because we are established in Christ, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Even the Christians in Corinth that are doing vile, wicked, horrible things, causing the pagans in Corinth to blush, He is faithful. But the call is still the same for us, that we need to live like we ought to live. There's a passage that I was reading that I want to read also, 1 Thessalonians. It dovetails perfectly with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen, He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. It is done. In the same way that we can look at the point in our lives when we recognized the words of Christ and it was established in us, at that moment and instant we believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that same finished work that we see is also finished in the future. It's done. It's established. And Christ will be the one that will establish us until that day. So with seeing these separated out in this fashion, I want to go back and read it together, because again, I don't want to take away from the beauty that's here. Because there is no first this, then that, then this, then that. It's one package. It is God's grace. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the different parts, if the work of God of grace in my life, the outworking of God's grace through my life, and God's grace is anchored in faithfulness, you cannot take any one of these things away. If you take away that God is not faithful, then we have no hope. We have no guarantee. If you take away the saving grace of God in my life, then it's just works. If you take away the aspect of God's grace working through me, then there is no evidence. It's all one thing. This is what saving grace looks like. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you believe this? That's always the question that goes out. We try to bring that up every sermon that we preach, because we don't know who is truly a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray that this would be the day that it is established in you. Because once it becomes established in you that the words of Christ are true, then that's the evidence that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace. And that your whole life will then become heavenly minded, focused on the things of God and not on the things of self. Recognizing that it was not you that did it, but God who called, God who gave, and God who is empowering. If you do believe, is it working through you? Are you sitting back, not sure if you have been empowered, not sure if you've been enriched in the ability to speak or in knowledge? Let me assure you, you have, because that's what God's Word tells us, that if you have believed on Christ, you have been given everything in Christ. You have the ability to speak. You have the ability to have all knowledge. You have all the gifts to serve. Are you being obedient? Am I being obedient? Again, a verse that we've read many times. Ephesians 2:10. Last verse we'll go to, Ephesians 2:10. And again, I want to read it to make sure that I say it right. For we are His workmanship. And let me go back to verse 8 so you get everything in this beautiful context. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Right? He called us, He gave us His grace. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. He empowered us. Why? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The works that you are meant to do, God has established them already, and He just wants you to be obedient and walk through them. He has given you all that you need. And the call goes forth, and you know the call has gone forth if you have accepted His grace by it, have seeing and recognizing it being established in your life. And I pray that each one of us would see that. And again, we're not doing this for our glory. We are doing this all for His glory. Going back to what Paul started with, I thank my God. I thank my God. That's what all of this is for. That is what everything that we do is centered around, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truths that are here. Thank You for the reminder that it is Your grace that You have given. It is You who have called and You who have brought us into fellowship with Yourself. And that it is You who have empowered us in everything, in all speech, in all knowledge, in all gifts. Not that we may live a life that is to uplift ourselves, to look for ways to better ourselves, but in ways to serve those around us, to serve the church, to bring You glory, and to proclaim Your gospel. Give us the eyes to see how You would have us do this, Lord. Give us the strength to do it. And as always, keep us close to You, that we may always be making sure that we are speaking Your words and speaking from Your knowledge. And through it all, we pray that You would receive all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the men would come forward for communion this morning,